I lived a long time in college-provided housing. My wife, her first job at East Carolina University was as a resident coordinator, which means we lived in a residence hall. It's not a dorm. Language has changed, folks. Dorm to those folks now means dirty old room with a mattress. So don't say dorm anymore. I know, right? PC. We have all these PC terms. It's called a residence hall. It's where people reside. So we lived for the first several years of our marriage with in between 175 to 450 college students. Such fond memories. It was fine during the summer. During the summer, it was great. During the summer, nobody was there. But man, the other months of the year, it was just always live. Fire drills and anyway. So I got married when I was 28 years old. And after a few years, I wanted to be an owner of a dwelling. I wanted to own something that belonged to me. Eventually, she got another job up here at Loyola that came with an actual house. We were so excited, didn't know about it until she came up here and she did all the interviews. And then at the end of the day, she was like, I think it went well. And she called me back 5 minutes and she was screaming. And my wife is not a screamer. Christina doesn't scream about anything. So I thought that she's being killed right now on the phone. This is it. They're bloody murder. And she said, it comes with a house. It comes with a house. It comes with a house. And I said, turn around and sign. Go back. Are you in the car? Turn around. Go back. Go back and sign. I want you to go back and sign whatever piece of paper. But it was still college-provided housing, and so when something went wrong, you had to call them. Like the dryer broke one time. Okay, now I'm way off track. Here's the thing. I wanted to be a homeowner. I really thought that I wanted to own. I was like, I'm in my 30s, and I'm ready to have a place that this is mine. I told Christine, I was like, I can't wait to you know, have all the stuff you have to do with the cleaning and the lawn and the maintenance and all that kind of thing. Am I on? Hold on 1 second. I didn't know anything about this. And for those of you that are landscape people at all, those of you who have ever been out in the grass, those of you who are homeowners, you know what these are. These are basically an incarnation of the fall of man. This is sin incarnate. These are weeds. And I don't know from whence they come. That's not true. I know from whence they come. These are not of the Lord. And they begin to take over everything. I don't know what all of these are, but I can promise you that all of these are in my yard, and it doesn't seem to matter what it is that I do. So with the home ownership came this whole, you have a choice. You can either own a home in a jungle and have people walk by and give that slow glance at your house like, I mean, just judging you, just the shade was unbelievable, trees worth of shade, or you can get out there and you can do something about it. So I decided to do something about it. So every summer, I wage war on these things, and I've learned that you can't just cut them. I mean, you can just cut them if you want them to come back like 2 or 3 days later. These things grow faster than grass. It is amazing. You mow your lawn, and then 2 days later, it looks like you haven't mowed it. That's not the grass. The grass is just minding its own business. It's growing very sedately, very calmly, as grass should grow. These things are just like, hey, and then you cut them, and they're like, water, and they just keep coming over and over and over. And what you don't know is that they somehow reproduce. You would think that that's just one plant. Nope. That plant has life in it that it is somehow sharing with the rest of your yard. I don't know how it does it. This one in particular. This thing, I used to love these. I used to call them daisy lions when I was a kid. Aww. And I used to bring my mom these little yellow flowers because they're very soft and they even have like a slight fragrance, right? That little yellow flower turns into a bomb of seed, which then just drifts gently all over your entire yard. And everywhere that there's a seed, I don't know what it is. Like the dandelion reproduction in my yard is 100%. There doesn't appear to be any seed that gets lost to any other place. It just all kind of collects. And I understand now why we eat this stuff. We don't know how else to kill it. Now we're digging this stuff up and we're putting it on salad bars because we're like, someone help us with this disease that is dandelions. We'll eat you. That's what we'll do. You've got to dig these things up, and that's the worst part about it. I just want to mow, man. I just want to mow, and I want to weed eat because it's loud and very violent, and you can, like, chop things down, you know what I'm saying? You can, like, write stuff in the lawn with a weed eater. I want to mow, and I want to weed eat. And a weed eater is a misnomer. It doesn't eat the weeds. It just slings them, you know what I'm saying? It hacks at them and then throws them to a different part of your yard where, ha-ha, they'll grow again if you're not careful. So it's a weed slinger, not a weed eater. I had too much coffee this morning. Everybody calm down. It's fine. It's okay, I had a full cup, it's good. I was feeling a little under the weather, I've got a sinus infection, I thought I'll have a little coffee. Whew, nobody panic, everything is good. So I decided, okay, I'm actually gonna try this. They make all kinds of tools to get at weeds, they make weed poppers, they make weed extractors. I was like, I don't need any of that. Yeah, you do, because otherwise you dig potholes in your yard with a really big shovel, and then the grass doesn't grow, it's a nightmare. You've got to get to the root of the weed or it will come back. And then you have to be very vigilant because they'll start popping up again because they seem to have some kind of connection with Mother Earth, and they just start coming back in all forms and all flavors, and they fool you. You think, oh, a flower. Nope, that's not a flower. That's a purple weed is what that is. You have to get, and if you don't get down, if you just pull that what's on the surface off the surface, it comes back, I mean, almost instantaneously. These little flowers right here, my dad used to say, just pinch the heads off the flowers. It just keeps producing more flowers. I mean, yeah, you don't get the seed bomb, but you just keep getting these more. So you gotta get all the way down there. And it's very interesting. A lot of these weeds have really ridiculously long roots. These dandelions right here, I finally bought, it's called a weed popper. It's just this piece of metal that's got a little forked tongue on the end. You're supposed to put it down right by the root of the thing and pop it. One of those things, even though it spreads out like this, has like a 6-inch root on it. Weeds go down a lot further than we have any idea. This guy's an agroecologist. He set up this whole thing. He was showing off like this new breed of wheat because he was trying to create this wheat that took up less carbon, blah, blah, blah. I won't bore you. Look at the root system on that plant he is holding. That's maybe 30 inches of plant on the top, and that's probably 6.5 feet of root bundle. I do way so much research. I could name that. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter that I know what this is called, flora and fauna wise. It doesn't matter. 6 feet of root on the bottom of that thing. It's interesting how deep sometimes the roots of things can go. You have to learn how to dig deep to get underneath all the way down, because if you don't get to the root of the problem, it will just continue to come back. I want you to go with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. It's the Old Testament. I know. I don't know how you feel about the Bible. I know that probably for most of us, reading in the Old Testament tends to be a little more practical. It tends to be a little more absorbable sometimes, unless you're in Hebrews, in which case, good luck to you. I should know. We've been teaching it for months now. The Old Testament sometimes can seem a little more figurative, and it's hard to reconcile the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. I know that that's a challenge, but there's so much that we can learn from the Old Testament for our lives today, so much that is still directly applicable. In Joshua chapter 7, here's what's happening. Always going to give you context. The desert journey is over. They have finally gotten to the promised land. An entire generation of people has passed away because they were unbelievers, and they just could not seem to keep it straight. They have attacked and taken over Jericho. That was the first major roadblock in taking over the entire promised land. And you guys know, if you don't know the story of Jericho, it's one of the most famous stories in the Bible, one of the most famous church stories you'll ever hear. They marched and they marched and they marched, and nobody slung a rock. Nobody said a bad word. They just marched around, and then there was a big trumpet blast, and the walls came down, and they went in and wiped everything out. What God told them was, listen, you've got to destroy everything and everyone in there. There's a few items that you're going to keep that you're going to bring into the temple because they're going to be consecrated and sacrificed unto the Lord, but you can't keep anything. Don't leave anybody alive. This is a bad group of people. I know this is a hard story, so just stay with me. Do not take anything that you find there for yourself. Do not take anything. It is all of it is devoted to me. It was called the devoted things. Whatever God said to do, if it was keep it, keep it. If it was throw it away, throw it away. If it was burn it, burn it. God was very specific in his instructions about different things. And so they went in, and they wiped it all out, and they came out of that. And in chapter 7, we discover that they've begun to infiltrate the rest of the promised land, and they're slowly doing battle after battle after battle. Well, they run into some problems where there shouldn't have been problems. They send about 1,000 guys out to do battle, and about 40 of them get killed, and so they come running back because God told them he was going to give them the whole promised land, and Joshua is like, what is happening? And God said, Israel has sinned before me. And so you read on and you find out that somebody took some stuff. Now what was supposed to happen was they were supposed to go into Jericho, wipe the place out, keep some of the devoted things, and burn and destroy all the rest of it. But one guy didn't. And Joshua wants to know who this person is. He was like, "Who, Lord, who has sinned before you?" And so they go through this whole rigmarole. Bring all of the tribes to me, and I'll pick the tribe from whence this bad person came. Bring all of the clans of that tribe to me. I'll pick the family. Bring all of the family members of that, and I'll tell you who it was. And it was a guy by the name of Achan. That's ultimately who God picks out. This is chapter 7, verses 19 through 21. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." This is a sad story, and it's a hard story, because the end of Achan's story is tragic. The Israelites put him and his entire family to death, and they destroy everything that belonged to them. It is easy for us, in the retrospect of thousands of years, being so far removed from the culture of hand-to-hand combat and war. I know that wars are happening right now, but listen here. You have never had to war somebody for some food at your supermarket. If every time you went to the supermarket, you had to grab a sword, ain't nobody here going to the supermarket. We're going to just have it delivered. If every time you wanted to get food, you had to go toe-to-toe with somebody and be like, "I'm going to whoop you and take your potatoes." But that's the culture. It's the culture of war. It's the culture of conquest. So we can look at Achan and go, "You should have known better. You came through the desert, man. The magic bread and the birds and the fire and the cloud and the water out the rock. Come on. What are you thinking?" It's easy for us in retrospect to do that, but I get it. If you put yourself in Achan's shoes, maybe you can understand what happened. I totally get why he did it. The entire generation of people before him, I believe he's the next generation. The entire generation before him, his fathers and all of his father's people all passed away. But he's a desert survivor. He made it. He made it. He made it through this whole harrowing, horrible journey through the desert. They finally come into the promised land. But all they have with them is literally the clothes that somehow managed to last that entire journey. All he's got is the clothes on his back and the sandals, let's hope, on his feet. Maybe they just had really rugged bottoms of their feet. I don't know, but the sandals, all he's got is his shoes and his clothes. They've got no homes. They don't have anything that belongs to them. They've got nothing to say, "This is mine." They've still got a long way to go, too. They've just gotten to the front door of the promised land, and God has already told them, "Look, you've got there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of stuff you got to do." And so they take over Jericho. And Achan, who knows where he was? He's walking around, and they're doing what they got to do, and they're wiping out the evil or whatever. And Achan sees a beautiful robe. This man is married. What do you think he gave his wife in the desert? You think he went out to Jared's and got the newest, greatest thing from what's-her-name with the heart and the twist and the whatever? Ooh. He didn't go to the local mall and pick her up some chocolate something. There weren't any flowers to pick. This man is married, and he sees a beautiful robe, and he's thinking in his mind, and this is all me, I'm projecting onto Achan, "I finally can get something nice. This is nice. I can get this." And it's pretty small. I feel like it might be about a size 6. And she's a size 6. Listen, I stole something off a mannequin once. I know what this man is talking about, okay? Stole it off a mannequin after somebody else came by and said, "I need this," and went to find some help. And I just said, "Phew," and put it in my shirt so that lady wouldn't see me because it was for my wife. I know about this. He sees this robe, and he can finally give her maybe something nice. The gold and the silver that he picked up was a literal fortune. A literal fortune. Go and do your research about how much that weighed and how much silver and how much that gold was, and then bring that into the context of none of these people had anything. So Achan in his mind might be thinking, "Yeah, we've got a long way to go, but if I take these few things by the time we get established, this is going to go a long way to establishing me and my family for a long, long time." He's going to start off in the promised land at the top of the financial ladder. He's going to be rich. This kind of money would last him and his kids' kids a really long time. So I get that. And here's what I bet. I bet you Achan never dreamed, that his sin was going to have any effect on anybody else. I bet he never thought for a second, I bet. All he could see was the upside of the beauty of the robe and of the money in later days when maybe times got harder, when they finally had a home to live in and he had to establish his family. I bet he's just thinking, even if I get caught, I mean, it's just me. I'm the only one. Nobody else knows about this. I haven't told anybody. I've just done this. I took this stuff and I dug a hole in my tent and I buried it in the ground. I know this because of his language. He says, if you go back to it, I have sinned. This is what I have done. I coveted these things and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent. Achan brought his disobedience home with him, and he buried it in the place where his wife and children sleep. You have to be so careful what you allow to stay buried within you, because you may think that it doesn't affect you, but you're wrong. What we have buried in our hearts and in our minds, what we have buried in our souls, contaminates our thoughts, contaminates our emotions, comes out in our words, and it comes out in our actions. Please don't be foolish enough to think that if there's something buried deep within you, nobody's ever going to know and nobody's ever going to see, because they're already seeing it, they're already experiencing it. We have the benefit of the New Testament. Jump over to Luke chapter 12. We have the benefit of the New Testament because in my mind, it's foolish to try to hide things from God. It's foolish. I have never once thought that there was a room in my mind secluded enough. I have never once thought that there was a door to some part of my conscience that was strong enough with a lock hardy enough. I've never, ever thought that somehow I would be able to hide something from the presence and the awareness of God. I've never thought that. But I was raised in a very solid, God-loving, Jesus-freak home. And my parents let me know from the very beginning. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. He's talking to them. There's an entire group of people. It's one of those scenes where Jesus is walking around and that literally there's thousands of people and he stops and so they stop and there's a bunch of milling around, so he starts to teach his disciples. It's always his disciples. He's teaching everybody who's listening through the context of his disciples. And he tells them first, he says, listen, be careful about hypocrisy. That's what the Pharisees get down with. That's their thing, is hypocrisy. Be careful about that. Then he says this, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Yeah, hypocrisy is bad, Jesus is saying, but understand that there's nothing, hypocrisy aside, there's nothing that will be covered up that will not be revealed and nothing hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. That should give you some pause, and that should also put a new filter in place over who you are when you think people aren't watching, over what you say when you think people aren't listening, and what you do when you think no one is paying attention. Because he sees everything. God sees it all. There are two ways to look at this verse. Number one, with abject fear and anxiety. That's one way. Seriously, everything that I have never wanted anybody to hear, people are going to eventually hear. Really, everything that I have hoped I did in darkness, dark enough to hide it, is eventually going to be brought out and displayed in the sunlight. Really? Or you can be grateful for it. You can be grateful for the fact that nothing is hidden from God. And if nothing is hidden from God, there's nothing that he can't affect his influence on. There's nothing that he can't help you deal with. Imagine if you could hide things from God. Imagine if the level of the freedom of will that he gave us allowed us to somehow compartmentalize our bad stuff and put it away. It's only a matter of time before you're dead. And I mean that spiritually. It's only a matter of time before you are spiritually deceased if God allowed you to hide the darkness of your sinful humanity in your hearts. Nothing is hidden from God. Other people may not see it because maybe this thing grows under my porch. I hate this thing. I don't know what this is, but it literally, you can watch it grow. You can watch it. Like, if you listen close enough, you can just sort of hear it creaking as it slowly, it grows like nothing I have ever seen. I don't know what kind of weed this is or what kind of vine. And this is just right under my front porch. And eventually what will happen is, if I leave it long enough, because I just sort of like, you know, I'm like, I don't want to deal with you. I sort of let it go. It grows up in between the floorboards of my porch. And then people who come to my house, it's this green thing growing right there. It's not like you can't see it, you know what I mean? People walk up and they're like, hey, why is something growing in your porch? Because I'm lazy. It's so good to see you. Come in. Because I don't take care of what God has blessed us with. See this wonderful house? I'm not a good steward. Can I get you some water? It grows up in between the floorboards, which is, that's frustrating because then other people see it. But this is under. Okay, so it's hard to, where's my super laser? So right back there, that's the main stalk of it. And it's buried right there. So what I do is I reach in this hole and I just pull until it breaks off. Then I pull it all out, and then it's gone, right? Gone for good. No, shockingly, even though you can't see it, the root system is still there. So it's just going to start its ridiculously quick growing again before it gets to the place where not just me, but everybody in the neighborhood and anybody who comes over to my house can see this thing. And the reality is there's enough room in that crawl space. That's just under my porch. I could get under there. That's all I really need to do. I need to spend about 15 minutes. But it creeps me out because I can see the spider webs. I can see them. Now, I can't, it's, how many times have you seen a spider web with a spider in it? Not, it's kind of rare, right? But you know it's there. And what it's waiting for is for you to get your face really close to it, and it's going to go, and then you're just going to be like, whoa, and you're just going to push your face right into that spider, and then you're going to die. Then what will happen is you'll close your eyes and you'll wake up and you'll see Jesus and you'll be like, a spider, really? And I'll be like, thought I had a stronger ticker than that. Sorry, Father. My arachnophobia got me for a second. Getting under that porch wigs me out. At one point in time, something was digging big holes in there. Now, listen here. You can come to my house. Don't be afraid. I had like the people come out with the van and the thing and the poison and stuff. You know what I'm saying? I had them crawl around and dig a bunch of... But I look under there, even in broad daylight, and I'm like, it's not worth it. I'm going to have to crawl all the way under there, dodge all those spiders, hope that the monster under the dirt doesn't get me, just to go in and spend about 10 minutes digging the root of this thing out. And besides, when I reach through that little hole and I snatch it off, nobody knows it's there. But it's only a matter of time until it grows back. And the reason that it won't go away is because I won't dig deep to get at it. I think probably most of you caught on to my metaphor at this point, haven't you? We have to deal with the things that we know exist in our hearts and our minds. We have to, folks. Some of you guys are carrying pain from the past that is so old. You've lived longer now, more years now than you were when the pain happened to you. You're twice the age that you were when something bad happened. Maybe it was something last week. All of us have got stuff that we deal with, and sometimes it is spooky to think about what's going to happen if we try to get in there and dig it out. And what we do is we convince ourselves that the issues that we've got buried deep are so deep that no one sees them, that no one experiences them, that no one has to deal with the fruit, that big ball of seeds. Nobody has to deal with my seed bomb. Nobody's ever going to see that. That's not true. Because the spiritual things that exist for you, the emotional things that exist for you, they are affecting you right now. They creep into the way that you think. They creep into the things that you think, the way that you feel. They come out of you in the form of your actions and your words, and you think you're doing the best that you can to filter them out. Listen, wouldn't you just rather be rid of the root? Wouldn't you just rather look up under that porch and go, okay, enough is enough. If a spider gets me, that's it. I had a good run. I'm just going to try to go in there and get the root of this thing. I just took this picture the other day. You know I'm showing it to you now? Because I'm going to go home this afternoon and get under that and tear it out. And the next time you come to my house, that won't be there because in Jesus' name, unless I'm dead. Maybe that won't be there, but maybe the spider got me. I don't know. There are just things within me that I I don't have enough patience to deal with anymore. They've got to be gone. And can I encourage you with this? It's not going to sound like encouragement. Let me encourage you with this. This is not going to sound like encouragement to you. Please don't get frustrated or depressed or doubtful in your faith if God won't deal with the thing you won't engage. He is an almighty, all-powerful God. Nothing is impossible with Him. Nothing is impossible with Him. If you've got stuff buried that you ignore or that you try to keep from Him or that you don't want Him to mess with, the Word says very specifically that the Holy Spirit is gentle and a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is not going to get the Roto-Rooter thing and come into your life. But if you are willing to dig deep, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. I don't care what your issue is. Now, I want to be careful because some of us in here, I'm one of these people, deals with something that just doesn't want to go away. There are times when I feel like my emotions get out of control for me. There are times when I have these lows that just, they don't seem to start for any reason, and I can't tell you what triggered it or what came. And there are times when, like this morning, I'm just so amped up to be alive and so grateful to be in the house of God and so appreciative of the role that I play in your lives as pastor of this home, and I feel like I'm going to shoot out of my shoes. And it just kind of does this and kind of does that and kind of does this. I'm on the spectrum for something, and so that's hard for me because sometimes I'm just like, Lord, why won't you just come in? There are things sometimes that we carry and we don't understand. We have prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Paul said, I've got a thorn. There's this thing that sticks into my side and I know that it's there and it causes me agitation and pain. And I prayed 3 times for God to take it and He said, nope, it's about humility. No, this is about you depending on me. This is about me being greater in you. Because if I took this thing from you, you would shoot up the ladder, your head would be this big, and then where are we? So maybe you're carrying something that you have just begged and prayed for God to take and it just doesn't seem to go anywhere. Listen here, my friend, there is strength and there is grace for you to continue to carry that. And the Word says that we do everything as unto the Lord. So carry your pain as unto God. Carry that trouble as unto the Lord. Carry it as a mark of His grace and mercy in your life. Nothing is hidden from God. There's nothing He can't see. He knows the challenges that you face. Let His grace be enough. Dig for the things that you know you can dig for. If you've got beef with somebody from 20 years ago, you need to dig that up. You need to handle that. If you are married in this place and you are allowing the root of anything to maintain its root structure, I'm your pastor and I'm telling you right now, get that mess fixed. Because what's going to happen is it's going to grow to the place where it splits up your marriage. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. The root of whatever is in you is going to convince you that your spouse is not the person that you married. Really, it has nothing to do with them. It's all about the fruit of the diseased thing that you've let grow in your life. But you're going to let that thing convince you that they've changed and that you've got to go. You can't stay with them anymore. That's a lie. That's a lie. Dig this stuff out and bring it out into the light and let God destroy the root of it. If it's a relationship, dig it out. It's not worth it. What are you struggling with this morning? Are you willing to dig deep? You guys know me at this point. I am not interested in every Sunday just being another revolution of the week. I'm not interested in coming and running the circle of the Sunday morning service. I'm not interested in the carousel of Sunday business. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in people coming into the presence of God and leaving different. I'm going to get under that porch and get that root. I can't believe I just said that because now I have to do it. I'm going to get under that porch and get that root. I'm going to put a bag over my head or something. I'm going to be in like long sleeves and like oven mittens. I just stay off me, spiders. I'm going to get it done. What are you going to dig out this morning? Right here, right now in the presence of God. What do you have the faith for? What do you have the guts for? What do you have the courage for to dig out right here, right now? What are you ready to leave behind? You know what happens when you take a weed out and you throw it on the ground? It shrivels within a matter of hours, and it's dead, and it dries, and it goes away. What are you ready to dig deep for? right here, right now. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, that somebody right now is letting you in to a place that they've been trying to hold you out of for so long. I pray in Jesus' name right now that the fear of change is melting in someone's life and they are ready to deal with whatever has grown 6-foot roots into their soul. I'm praying, God, that right now someone is willing to let go of an issue that has defined them. They don't know who they're going to be apart from their bitterness. They don't know who they are apart from their pain. They've become defined by this. They've been a victim for so long, they're terrified to not be a victim because they don't know who they are. God, I pray that we would take your Holy Spirit and begin to dig right now, even now, into the soil of our own spirits and begin to expose the roots of those things that we have left for so long. They have planted seeds in all these different areas of our lives. We can't even see the connections. But God, I'm asking you right now to give us eyes to see inside of our own hearts and our own minds and our own souls. Let us see our issues the way that you see them. And let us have the strength right now to begin to dig, to destroy the root. We have snatched and snatched and snatched, and we have torn and torn and torn, and we come by this way every once in a while, and we see the head of it, and so we break it off, and we think, that's it. Nobody can see it. I don't have time for, I don't have energy for, I don't have faith to try to get down to the bottom of that root, so I'm just going to snatch it off and hope nobody sees it. But Father, it's affecting the people right around us. Some of us, God, have buried our disobedience in a place where our loved ones sleep. Some of us, Father, have buried our issues in relationships that you have designed to be holy and set apart. Some of us, God, are not being the fathers, the sons, the parents, the uncles, the aunts, the grandparents, the friends, the brothers and the sisters that we could be, that you designed us to be because what has grown in the soils of our spirits. Give us the courage to dig deep. Everybody's head down and everybody's eyes closed because this is your moment with God. If that's you, if you'll just show me a hand so that I can pray directly for you. Directly for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Father, please, right now, these people are reaching out to you. They want desperately to have the strength to let you overcome whatever this is. They are willing and able to dig down into the soil, but you've got to do the work that we can't do, and that's the taking of it. If we could drop this off like garbage, we would have done it long before. But we need you to take the weight. We need you to take the hurt. We need you to take the sting. I feel in my heart, we need you to take the indulgence. Father, some of us are indulging in this. We are indulging in our anger. We are indulging in our bitterness. We have decided that this is right for us. We've become entitled to have this thing because of what's happened to us. God, break that entitlement right now. We will not indulge in our pain and our hurt and our bitterness because it doesn't affect this other circumstance, situation, or person. It doesn't affect them at all, but it's chewing us up. It's like a cancer within us. God, we break that right now in Jesus' name. We dig it out by the root and we cast it into the light of your love and your grace. We cast it out. Burn it up, Father. We will no longer indulge ourselves because it's destroying us. Hands all over this place, God. Meet these people where they are. And by the power of your Spirit, uproot what has grown so that spirits can be whole and healthy and clean in Jesus' name. Father, we will be ever vigilant. We will be ever vigilant so that root, so that weed does not grow again. We will be ever vigilant. We will watch as the seeds of the enemy attempt to bury themselves in our hearts. We'll watch for that. We'll watch as the seeds of frustration from circumstances and situations try to get within us. We're going to be watchful, but you've got to take it. You've got to take these things. We can't. But everything with you is possible. Father, I pray for a real, definable, discernible difference for everybody in here who's digging right now. Everybody in here who's digging right now, I pray for a real, discernible, definable difference in their lives. I pray, Father, for more peace. I pray for more joy. I pray for a lifting, a literal physical lifting of burden. I pray, God, that colors would be brighter and tastes would taste better. I pray, Father, in whatever way you would confirm that this thing is gone in them, confirm it in Jesus' name. May there be confirmation of the changes that are taking place. May doubt decrease and faith arise. May hope return. as you are changing us from the inside out, as you are cleansing the soil of our spirits. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for the courage of your people. I thank you for the grace and mercy that exists so that we can have moments with you like this. I thank you for your presence, which is a catalyst for change that we so desperately need. We can't keep running along being the same people we've been. We want to be who you created us to be. And every time, Father, I want us to commit. If you're here this morning, don't do this if you don't mean it. Commit every time you see the weed to go for the root. Commit right now, Father, every time I see the fleshy part of that weed, every time I see it, no matter if it's attractive or not, no matter if I'm fooled by the appearance, I'm going to pay attention and I'm going to start de-weeding by the root the soul of my spirit. I commit to that. Hold us accountable, God. Hold us accountable for through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. We give you all glory and all honor for the differences you are making in lives right now. We are thankful, God. And we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Can you clap for the Lord this morning?